look at the 11th chapter of Hebrews. And so this week I thought, let's just continue on. We'll start with the end of the 11th and go into the 12th. This passage, if not the climax, then at least is the place where the author's emphases come to a single point of reference in the whole book. We talked before about this dual focus of the author of Hebrews on his pastoral concern about the danger of falling away and his central theme of the book on the high priestly work of Christ on our behalf. We focused on chapter 11 as the beginning of the author's resolution of those two themes in terms of faith as the solution to this issue of falling away. But faith as faith is only part of this solution, if you will. There's an issue about faith, and that is, what does faith point to? Is faith, what makes faith effective? To what does faith affix itself so that it is of value? Is the point just simply to have faith? Everybody has to believe in something, so it doesn't matter much what it is you believe, as long as it's truly believed. Well, I think we recognize that that's not really the case. And the author brings this home in a very pointed way, not just for us, but for all of God's saints for all time. And that is that faith has a proper object. We look at the last two verses of chapter 11, and we see that the Old Testament saints, having been commended for their faith, or the word there is really approved by their faith, did not receive what was promised. It is, does that mean their faith was ineffective? No, not really. It means their faith was not complete in some sense. It was imperfect in some sense. Well, in what sense was it not complete or imperfect? Not in the sense of the quality of their faith, as though it wasn't quite up to par or it wasn't quite strong enough, but it was imperfect or incomplete in the sense that the object of that faith was yet in front of them. It was seen through prophecy, sign, and sacrament. The center of their religious practice, though they exercised that through faith, looked forward to a completion which had yet to come. So it was imperfect in that sense of that incompleteness, not yet finished, unconsummated. The promise of God upon which their faith was based had not yet been fulfilled. That brings us to the question, what then is that thing which was yet to come, which was unfulfilled, that through which their faith would be perfected? Well, the author tells us that. That's the part of the point of this whole discussion here. They didn't receive what was promised because, verse 40, it says, since God had provided something better for us. And this is a pretty striking statement, isn't it? It says that it links them to us and the promises that they had to us. The implication is clear here, isn't it? They rely, that which they relied upon, which they look forward to, is the same thing upon which we rely, but from a different perspective. For them, it was forward-looking. It was prospective. It was a promise yet unfulfilled. For us, we see that fulfillment. We see that completeness and all that goes along with it. For the author, precisely in the main point, as he said, we have a high priest, such a high priest as I've been describing. We have him. He has come and done his work. And so that is the connection that we have with these Old Testament saints. Faith is still faith. It's still directed to an object. It must have a proper object. And we all have the same object, regardless of our own historical perspective. There's forward, and now realize, because they certainly know about Christ's fulfillment at this point, and of course, so do we. Of course, their perspective may be a little better than ours because they're with the Lord and we are not yet. But still, we have very much begun that participation in which they now fully enjoy. So, having made that clear, what the point of chapter 11 was, not just that there's faith out there, but there's faith in the proper and appropriate object. He then goes on to spell out what that fulfillment means in terms of our present condition, in terms of our present situation. And he makes that transition in chapter 12, the first verse. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. You see, there they are. It's as though they're in the amphitheater. And see us. They see all that's going on. Like an athletic event. They are a cloud of witnesses to this perfection which God is bringing to pass in us, which we all share. So, since that is the case, the author wants us to know a few things about our present day situation. And that is that he focuses this in terms of a single command, although that command is qualified in a number of ways. Most of our modern English translations somewhat obscure the main point here. In verses... In the first two verses of chapter 12, there's really only one command. There's one command. Now, it's translated in the ESV as we read the text. It says, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings us closely. There's one command. Let us run with endurance. There's another. But really, there's only one command, and that's run the race with endurance. And then there are qualifiers on that command. Things that help us understand. We've already talked about the first qualifier, and that's the fact that we have witnesses. We stand in solidarity with all of God's people from the very beginning. They're all there because their faith focuses on the same object that ours does. That's the first part of verse 1. The second qualification that we come to is the fact that, let's talk about the main command first. That's the race. He says, let us run with endurance. The word he uses there speaks of a struggle, and it was adapted at that time to the struggle of an athletic contest, one in which foremost was which was to run a race. And so, therefore, the translation, to run the race. This running of a race also has the idea of a difficult one, one of conflict.
the metaphor of a race that's characterized by conflict and difficulty. And that race, then, is where these qualifications come in. What's the nature of this race? What's the goal of the race? How do we do it? Where does it lead? What's it about? Well, he answers all those questions. That first qualification has to do with the difficulty of the race. There are obstacles that stand in our way. There are things that can keep us from completing the race as we ought to. And that's what he refers to in the second part of verse 1. Let us lay aside, or laying aside, every weight and the sin which so easily entangles us. Let us run with endurance. It tells us that in that running, that it must, that there are things that keep us from doing it. And we need to set those aside. We need to count them of no meaning. We can't get jammed up in those things. We can't get sidetracked. We can't run off the course in any way. There's the setting aside, or being able to avoid, has two objects. First of all, it has the idea of an encumbrance. Sometimes it's translated as a weight. A weight might be a way in which a race could be handicapped, wouldn't it? You could put a weight on somebody and it would be harder for them to run. But it's, in modern days, we think of it in terms of all the space age types of things that long distance runners do to reduce the weight. They have special fabrics, they have special shoes, they have all kinds of things that reduce the weight, that cut down on resistance, that cut down on friction, anything that hinders them. And see, that's the idea of this word. It's not just a weight. It's anything that keeps the race from being completed. It's a race that is, it's an idea that we can't let any obstacle that comes before us keep us from the race. The second object of that what we must set aside is something that we as believers certainly relate to, and that's the easily entangling sin. It's a sin that easily entangles us, is what the word there is really trying to get at. And we certainly understand how easily that happens to us, don't we? We understand the allure of sin, the difficulty with which we avoid it. But it has to be avoided, because it has the potential, you see, from keeping us from finishing the race. It can turn our hearts away from what we're supposed to be doing and make our eyes focus on something else entirely. And we must understand what it is that can keep us from it. So there are the obstacles can even be things in terms of the first object there that they're good in and of themselves. As long as it keeps us from having our eyes fixed upon the goal, it keeps us from running with endurance, which tells us something else about the race, doesn't it? It's not a sprint. It is a race that requires endurance. It's a long-distance race. It's a lifelong race. It's not over until the Lord calls us home or He comes. It's a race in which we can never let down. We must run it, as described here, with endurance. that's what the author has been talking about in concern with this pastoral concern he has for people, is that some have given up. They've turned back. They've turned away, like Israel in the desert, who didn't achieve the rest that was before them in the Promised Land, that first generation. You know, because of their disobedience and the hardness of their hearts, the Lord didn't let them go into the land, with only a few exceptions. Even Moses didn't go in. They did not achieve the goal. And he said, don't let that happen to you in chapter 4. Don't let disobedience and faithlessness. He says, they didn't achieve it. Why? Because it was united to them in faith. You see, the faith that is required in this race. And that brings us then to the second qualifier. If during this difficult and race in which there are obstacles, there's sin that entangles us, there are entanglements, what do we focus upon? Not just merely trying to avoid obstacles. Matter of fact, we could even get sidetracked by the obstacles. Concentrating on the obstacle so much that we don't finish the race. We could stop and study the obstacle, look at it, and say, well, there's something there I've got to get around. Maybe someday I'll do it. And never finish the race. There's a way in which the race needs to be run. A way in which the race allows us to compete successfully. And you know, that's another idea about this race here, is that when we think of a race, like the marathon at the Olympics or something like that, who's the winner of the race? Well, they recognize three people, right? And give three medals for the three first, the first, the second, and the third place runners in the greatest time. But this race is different than that. The prize is what? Simply completing the race. You see, it's not finishing the race, running with endurance so that you finish the race, that you reach the goal, the end point. It's not finishing first. It's not a competition as such. It's not that I have to beat you or you have to beat me or anybody else has to compete with one another. The idea is that we run in order to complete the goal of the race, and that is to finish. And so, how do we do that? Well, the author tells us, and it's in this last qualifier that he uses, which comes after the main command. Let us lay aside weight, sin which clings closely. Let us run with endurance the race set before us, looking to Jesus. Looking to Jesus. You see, here is the object of our faith. Here is the way in which we successfully run the race. Here is where faith, you see, comes together with the race that we run so that we may run it successfully. Faith is what we need in order to successfully complete the race and to focus on the object that allows us to finish the race successfully. Because without that, we cannot. If we are left to ourselves, we'll never get past the starting line. The sin, the encumbrances, and everything else will surely overwhelm us. We will not be able to finish. We must focus on Jesus as the object of our faith. And when we think about faith, we often think about it, even though he spent a whole chapter talking about it, we think about it often in terms of faith as the thing that brings us into the kingdom of God, the thing that allows us to be accepted and causes us to have a right relationship with God and our sins forgiven. And that's true. It does bring us into the kingdom of God. But faith does much more than that. You see, faith is something that a Christian's life is to be characterized by completely and wholly. Not just to get into the kingdom, as though
We can trust in the Lord. We're saved. Okay. Faith's done its work. That's it. I'm done. Not at all. We have a long race to run. We have endurance that's needed. Endurance is, in this context, is not grit your teeth and bear it. Maybe it'll be over soon. Endurance is faith. It's trusting in the one who has run that race before us and has completed it. Because he is the one that makes it, makes our completion possible. See, look how he describes Jesus, this Jesus whom we are to look to. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of faith. Well, those two words are difficult to translate. One of them is only used four times in the New Testament, the first one. The second one is only used once here in the New Testament. The ESV, which we read this morning, describes these, translates these as founder and perfecter. That first word is variously translated as founder, leader, prince, author, pioneer. Luke uses it twice. And then the author of Hebrews uses it twice. In all those circumstances, it has to do with Christ and what he has done, particularly in regard to the redemption of his people. So how does that fit into this particular context? Well, we get several hints, particularly in the second part of verse 2. He says, founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So he is, first of all, one who has completed his own race with endurance. The call that God had for him as that chosen one of God, that Messiah who came to bring about the redemption of God's people. He finished that. He ran his race with endurance. But does that mean that then he is just simply an example? Sort of like, well, he did it, we can too. I don't think so. He had a few advantages over what we have, doesn't he? For instance, he was without sin, even though he was in a place of temptation. He was tempted like we were, but he never yielded, and we do. He has a divine nature. We do not. So there's some senses that it's true that he is our example, but I don't think that's the main point here. I think the main point here is that he has accomplished what needed to be done by finishing his race, and therefore, what, because we belong to him, what he has completed, we are able to complete. We complete it in that he has completed it. So the idea, kind of the idea of, although there are certain elements of all these words that I described, the idea of a pioneer sort of exemplifies that, I guess, in our American idiom. He's the one who went forward and accomplished everything so that we can follow behind. Again, not through our own efforts, but the fact that he did it is what affects it and causes us to be able to do it. Many similarities between us and him, but his completion is what we look to. His work as high priest, and so we can't divorce this from all that he had to say about who Christ is as that high priest, the one who accomplished redemption, who died that our sins might be forgiven. Not like the old covenant where the sins had to be forgiven over and over again, but once for all, finally finished. It's done. And so he has done that. So we are recipients of those benefits. And you see, that
also fits with another aspect of his high priesthood. He now is ascended to the presence of God in a position of authority and power at the right hand of God. And so he can give to us that which he has accomplished. And furthermore, as our high priest, he does precisely that in that he intercedes for us. Even though we mess the race up often. You see, he is able to bring us through that intercession in two ways. In forgiving our sins, accomplishing that which is needed to forgive us our sins, but also in that direct intercession for everything that that comes to pass in our lives. We know that he is there and brings us through. You see, that looking to him in faith is what helps us to face all the difficulties and trials that we have in this race of endurance. You see, that faith focuses not on ourselves. Faith focuses on something else. And that something else is Jesus. We put our trust, our life, in his hands. There's nothing else that can save us. There's nothing else that can bring us through with endurance. There's nothing else through which we can face these difficulties and trials that we all come up against as part of the nature of who we are. The Apostle Paul in the 10th chapter of Corinthians speaks of the example of Israel in the desert, and he said, don't be like them, the grumblers, the unbelievers, characterized by unbelief, and so on and so forth. But he goes on and says something that I think we've probably all memorized at one time or another. He says, there's no temptation but such as is common to man, but God will, with that temptation, provide a way to escape. See, now that's not just a general concept here. Like, okay, there's always a way to get out of something. You know, if I squirm hard enough, I can always, you know, wiggle out. That's not the point. The point, you see, is that context of Israel, when beset with sin and difficulty and problems, they fell. But God, Christ, the rock, if you will, is there to provide answers. In that particular case, Christ as the rock is a metaphor of the rock from which flowed the living waters when Israel was in the desert and didn't have anything to drink. What did God do? He miraculously provided water for them. See, Christ was the rock. And Jesus, of course, seized upon that, talking to the woman at the well. You know, I'm the living water of which a person drinks, and never have to be thirsty again. Speaking not of, you know, our physical life, but as a metaphor for eternal life. She said, give me that water. But then he said, no, it's not just physical water. It's eternal life. See, Jesus is the answer, just as he was to Israel in the desert, is the answer for us. We put our faith, our trust in him. It's a continual faith. A faith that doesn't give up, but doesn't give up because we're continually looking to him. Focusing not on ourselves, our own abilities, but what Jesus himself can provide. Particularly in regard to his high priesthood. You see, he goes on to describe Jesus. He was not only the founder of our faith, but he was also the perfecter of our faith. See, and that gives us an even better understanding of the pulling together of these two words. He completed it. Perfecter has the sense of bringing something to completion, to finishing it. You see, he finished so that we may finish the race, continuing that metaphor. He is the one that is not just the one who led before, but who is the object, the proper object of our faith. The one to whom we look the one through whom all benefits must come. He goes on to say, author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. See, he finished his course. He attained his goal. Because he accomplished redemption, he was exalted, ascended and exalted to the very right hand of God. He sits at that right hand in the position, the favored position of authority, the favored position of privilege, the kingly, princely position at the right hand of the throne. You see, it is that benefit that we participate in because our faith is in what he has done. Even though we're called to struggle, to avoid the problems, the difficulties, the sin, even though we understand that's hard, you see, we're not thrown upon our own resources. That's what faith is about. It gives us resources outside of ourselves. And Jesus is that final and ultimate resource through which we run our race. So what do we take away? Well, we must run with faith. First, we recognize that it's a difficult race, that there are issues associated with it. There's obstacles. There's sin. There's circumstances. There's everything that can keep us from running. Many fall to the side, like the seed that's sown. 3/4 of it is trampled underfoot, choked out by brambles, or carried away by the birds of the air. Only some of it finds fertile ground. But there's a resource that guarantees success, guarantees completion, and that is Jesus, our high priest. And we have access to him through faith, through trust in him. You see, because it's a lifelong race that requires endurance, faith must be present at every point in the life. When we have particular difficulties, we're not like the Presbyterian who stumbled and fell down the stairs and said, "Boy, I'm glad that's over." You see, we look to faith in every difficulty, in every problem. We have no other resources than that which comes to us through faith in Christ. Everything, all resources either come directly from him or indirectly. Now, there are lots of indirect ones. We're all indirect blessings to one another. At least we should be, right? But the only reason that we're indirect blessings is because we all belong to Christ. We all participate together. That's that bond that we have as believers in love one another. We are resources. But the focus of that resource, the reason for that resource, is because we are all in Christ. So the ultimate source of those resources is still Jesus. Because he's the one that allows us to be who we are. And Jesus himself has given his Spirit to us. The gift to the church. So that the church is gifted in all kinds of ways. And together, those things benefit the whole church. So faith is more than just an entrance, you see, into the beginning of the benefits of salvation. It's an absolute essential, not just at the beginning, but entirely throughout all our lives. Faith in Christ is what brings us through, not because it originates in us, but precisely because it gives us access to Christ himself. He is the power of God unto salvation. He's the one who has accomplished redemption for our behalf. He is the one who is the high priest who's provided the sacrifice for our sins by offering once for all himself. He is the one who triumphed over death through his resurrection. He's the one who, as a result of that triumph, has been exalted to the right hand of God. He's the one who there intercedes for us in the very presence of God. He is the one who will bring us, with our eyes firmly fixed on Him, to the end of our journey. That rest of God, the promise of God given to all of God's people throughout the ages, prepared from the foundation of the world, is the end of our journey. We must not grow weary and lose heart because we have those resources. We must not let the journey drag us down, even though sometimes it's hard, because Jesus has completed that race in our behalf. Let's run the race with endurance, with our faith fixed firmly upon Jesus, who alone can bring us safely home. Let's pray. Oh Lord, how we thank You for the One who has led the way for us, in whom we may place our trust. Help us to live lives of faith from first to last, that we might finally attain the goal, entering the rest that You have prepared for us from the beginning of the world. May our eyes of faith be always fixed upon Jesus, who has provided that eternal redemption for which we hope, and in whose name we pray. Amen.